how the Holy Spirit was absolutely essential to the life of Jesus' followers. You know, when we commit to following Jesus, we said we experience a spiritual birth. We're spiritually connected to God. Our lives are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now God begins to work in and through our lives by His Spirit. The Spirit speaks God's truth into our lives and reminds us of all that Jesus taught and did during His ministry in the world. The Spirit is given to us as kind of God's seal and mark and proof that we belong to God's family. He continually reminds us that we're loved, that we'll never be alone, that nothing can separate us from His love. No difficulties in this life, not even death, can separate us from God's love. We're reminded that we're heirs to all the promises that God made to His Son, Jesus. You know, this is the foundation for a healthy and strong identity, for a healthy life. We are loved and forgiven, and at the same time, we know that we're no better than anyone else in this world, that God loves all people. The Spirit brings freedom to our lives because we know that we're forgiven and we don't have to live in guilt or condemnation. We are loved just as we are. The Spirit brings life and peace to our lives, allowing us to find rest for our souls in the midst of all the chaos of this life. It's one of the biggest promises. The Spirit will bring peace to our lives in the midst of everything. The Spirit prays for us because we often don't know how to pray. Scripture tells us that the Spirit draws us into God's presence, and we learn how to pray for God's will. And the Spirit equips us with gifts and everything we need to minister and serve the church and the world around us. God created us, and He calls us to love and obey Him, and He makes that all possible by giving us His Spirit to empower us to live as Jesus' followers. And so we're called to be filled with the Spirit, as we talked about a couple weeks ago in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul wrote, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Literally, it means that we're continually seek the Spirit to lead and empower our lives. And yet the Scripture reminds us all through that as followers of Jesus, even though we're indwelt by the Spirit, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are led by the Spirit, because we can quench or grieve and limit the Spirit's work in our lives by our indifference to the things of God, by our failure to diligently pursue our relationship to God, discovering more and more who He is, what He wants for our lives, or by our disobedience to God's desires and commands for our lives. So today I want to remind us that all through the Scripture, God gives us His Spirit to empower His people to live as Jesus' followers, as He would live, and to empower us for the work of ministry and service in the world. And what Scripture tells us is that if we want to be effective, then we need to pursue the empowering presence of the Spirit in our lives. And the question we then want to ask is, how do we pursue His presence in our lives as we end this particular series? First, let's kind of take a whirlwind tour of the Scriptures and see how God's Spirit has always empowered God's people for service. And so think about this. The Spirit was active in creation, in the creation of life in this world. The earth was formless and void, Genesis tells us, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. God spoke, and the Spirit enacted and empowered. In Job 33, it forms this truth where it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." You know, we saw the Hebrew and Greek words for spirit can be translated as spirit, as wind, or as breath. The Spirit breathed into us the breath of life. We know how powerful winds can be at Pentecost, the Spirit descending on the early disciples described as a powerful wind. The Spirit empowers life. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave His Spirit to certain people to lead Israel and to speak God's truth to the people through the prophets. When Joshua was to succeed Moses, the Israelites, and lead the Israelites into the promised land, God spoke, saying this, Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him to invest him with my power and authority to lead Israel. The same happened with future leaders. God's Spirit came over Gideon. He blew his ram's horn. He blew his ram's horn trumpet, and the Abizarites came out ready to follow him in Judges 6. Those names, aren't they something? When Israel and its kings began to turn away from the worship of God and following his commands, God's Spirit came upon the prophets to enable them to boldly speak God's word, calling the kings and the people of Israel back to God. The prophet Micah wrote, "But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion." You know, it became evident that Israel was not going to faithfully serve God and honor his name in the world. God's prophets began to speak about a new work that God would do. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit only came upon particular people, especially leaders and prophets, to accomplish particular tasks at particular times. The Spirit was not for all people. So the prophets declared that God would do a new work when the Messiah, when Jesus came, and the Spirit would be for all people to enable them to live and serve God. Speaking to all of God's people, Ezekiel declared God's word, saying, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause and enable and empower you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And that new work of the Spirit would start with the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus. And Isaiah spoke about the coming Messiah, and he says this about the Messiah: "And out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And that's exactly what happens with the birth of Jesus. The Spirit now becomes active in everyone's life in a new way. You know, when the angel appears to Zechariah, telling him that his wife would give birth to a son, even in her old age, John the Baptist, that young baby, is described this way: "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Similarly, when Mary was told that she would give birth to the Son of God, even though she was a virgin, the angel adds this to and says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God." When Jesus was baptized, we know that the Spirit of God came upon him. And then Luke tells us that when Jesus began his ministry, Jesus returned to Galilee with the power of the Spirit. News about him spread everywhere. The Holy Spirit was absolutely essential to Jesus' life and ministry. The Spirit empowered Jesus' resurrection that we're going to celebrate here in a few weeks. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the power of the Spirit in his life, how much more do we need the Spirit to enable us to live as his followers? And that is exactly what Jesus taught his followers. Before Jesus returned to heaven, he told his disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, just as I told you he has promised to do. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In other words, Jesus was saying to his disciples, "Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't minister. Don't try to speak for me. Just wait. You need the Spirit in order to do it." Then in Acts 8, we get Jesus' promise about the Spirit: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And that's what happens in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit comes upon Jesus' followers, and the ministry of the church begins. Jesus earlier told his followers that the Spirit would do the work of showing people their need for Jesus. And when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. It's the power of the Spirit that draws people to Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament bears witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power behind the church's ministry and service in the community of faith and in the world around them. You know, when Peter and John are arrested for healing a lame man and for preaching Jesus in Acts 4, they're brought before the same council, the Sanhedrin, that condemned Jesus to death. And they ask Peter and John by what power they healed them, this man. And Luke tells us, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "It was by Jesus whom you had crucified. The Holy Spirit gave them the strength and to heal and to declare boldly the name of Jesus." Paul writes to the church at Corinth, telling them about his reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul conveys the truth that all real ministry and everything he does is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. To the church at Thessalonica, he wrote, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." To the church at Rome, he wrote, "In fact, all I will talk about is how Christ let me speak and work so that the Gentiles would obey him. Indeed, I tell you how Christ worked miracles and wonders by the power of his Spirit." Paul recognizes his dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, and so he prays for all the followers of Jesus in the churches he planted that they would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. "And I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves, in our own lives, how we live, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God." Do you understand what we just looked at and what the scriptures are telling us? The Spirit is the source of power for everyone who serves God in the scriptures. And from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given to empower every Christian, to strengthen them as God's followers, and to equip them for their ministry and service. And that means us today. You know, if you ever read biographies of any evangelist or famous Christian in the history of the church, anywhere, somewhere in the biography, there will always be a place where they point to where they encountered the Spirit in a different way and experienced his power in their lives in a new and fresh way. It's always a part of every biography. So let me switch gears here now and ask, in our few minutes here left, how do we pursue the power of the Spirit in our lives today? You know, in the last 300 or 400 years, the church didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. If we're unaware of the work of the Spirit, we'll miss out on the work in their lives. In Acts 19, Paul meets some disciples of Jesus who hadn't heard about the Spirit. And while Paul prayed for them, they experienced the Spirit's power in their new lives in a new way. They hadn't heard. They were ignorant. During the last 3 or 4 decades of the 20th century, there was an awakening of the Holy Spirit's work in the 20th century, in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, through the charismatic movement. And that created some controversy and division in the church. You know, there was much misunderstanding, wrong teaching, much confusion about the work of the Spirit. There was division over the work of the Spirit. Some Christians felt threatened by talk about the Spirit. Others became proud and judgmental, or some simply rejected the Spirit's work and just kind of avoided all talk about the Spirit. And there were a number of reasons why sometimes one won't pursue the work of the Spirit in one's life. We've a little bit talked about this, as we said. Ignorance is one reason. We don't know or understand the Spirit's purpose. Another reason may be that all the talk about the Spirit is just so strange because it's hard to wrap our heads around this idea that the Spirit of God lives within us. You know, it's something hard to understand in human terms. God is infinite. We're finite. And so sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. Another reason may be fear. What happens if I prayed to be filled with the Spirit and nothing happens? Is something wrong with me? Is my faith deficient somehow and inadequate? Another reason may be that we want to control our own lives. We're comfortable with the way we live our life now. We want to be controlled. And if I surrender my life to the Spirit, he may lead me to say or do some things I'm not comfortable with and that I don't want to do. But, you know, one of the clear understandings of Scripture is the Spirit. A person is always in control of their own life. They can always make choices. It's always our choice to follow its lead. You know, so it's important for us to realize, too, as we think about this, how do we pursue the power of the Spirit in our lives, is that we live in a culture right now that wants everything instantly. We are no patience to wait for anything. We are instant gratification culture. You know, and having spent some time in Korea and Thailand and elsewhere, you see this so graphically. You know, if I waited in a line in Korea or Thailand, everybody just waited patiently. You wait in a line in the U.S., and what do we all hear? Why don't they hurry up? Why don't they get more cash-rich people out there? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? We're not patient people. We're used to having everything done for us and experienced right away. But following Jesus is a process. It's a lifetime journey. You know, when a baby is born, that's the start of a lifetime of growth, learning, and maturity. For a person to reach adulthood and a degree of maturity, it takes 20 years, can often take 30 or 40 years, and some people never fully grow up and mature. It's the same in the Christian life. If we begin to pray for the Spirit to fill our lives with strength and wisdom, it's the beginning of a process. Most times it doesn't happen overnight. We have to learn and grow in our understanding. We have to persevere because genuine faith is demonstrated in perseverance. You know, oftentimes there's a critical point when we encounter God and the work of the Spirit in a new way. But it often takes time and perseverance. And again, whenever I've read stories about people who begin to explore and seek the Spirit's work in their lives, it's always a process of discovery and growth. You know, for these last few minutes, I want to suggest what we need to do to pursue the work of the Spirit in our lives. And this is not a do-it-yourself or five easy steps. As you listen, you should recognize that this is a process about developing and deepening our relationship. You know, it takes time to build a human relationship that is lasting and meaningful. It doesn't happen overnight. And the same is true if we want to pursue the work of the Spirit in our lives. You know, the things I'm going to suggest are not sequential steps, but simply facets of what needs to be a part of our lives as we seek the Spirit's work in our lives. First, consume the Word of God. We have to be hungry to read the Word of God, to read about Jesus. There needs to be a hunger to learn for ourselves. We can't just rely on a Bible study we're in or on a Sunday morning sermon. We have to want to read about Jesus ourselves. We have to want to spend time reading the Scriptures. In John 6, Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, meaning he gives life to those who come to him. Later in the chapter, Jesus says, "What gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring God's life-giving Spirit." Jesus is saying what he taught and what he did brings life-giving Spirit to us. So we have to, it's Jesus' words and teachings that brings the life when we embrace them. So for that to happen, we have to know what the Scriptures teach and what Jesus taught. We have to spend time reading and seeking and applying it to our lives. If we don't invest that time, we won't experience the benefit of the Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything Jesus taught. But for the Spirit to be able to remind us, we have to be reading it in the first place. If we're not reading it, there's nothing for the Spirit to remind us of. So we have to be reading it ourselves to learn and see and understand. You know, then later Jesus told his disciples, "But the Helper will teach you everything and will cause you to remember all that I told you. This Helper is the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. I leave you peace. My peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world does, so don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid." What Jesus is saying there, if we want peace in the midst of all of everything that takes place, it's the Spirit that will bring us. And it begins by investing time in reading God's Word, because then the Spirit brings God's Word to bear in our lives, and as we listen and respond, we find that sense of wholeness and peace. Second, diligently spend time talking with God. You know, before Jesus returned to heaven, he told his disciples to wait together in Jerusalem, not do anything. And then Luke tells us that this is what they were doing leading up to the day of Pentecost. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, the brothers of Jesus. Throughout Acts, we see the Spirit interceding in the disciples' lives when they spend time praying and praying together. And Peter and John are released by the Jewish ruling council, you know, when they had healed that man and are called to bear, and they're told to not speak about Jesus. And Luke tells us later in Acts 4 that they returned to the other disciples and they prayed together that they would continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And he tells us that after praying, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch is gathered, worshiping and praying together. And scriptures tells us, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them and begin the missionary journeys." The Spirit broke into their lives while they were spending time praying, worshiping, fasting together. You know, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying in preparation to begin his ministry, what? Seeking the empowering presence of God's Spirit in his life. So it's not just praying, it's praying individually, but it's also God's people coming together and praying with one another corporately. The power of the church to serve Jesus is found in Jesus' followers praying together. You know, as I said two weeks ago in a topic on praying in the Spirit, prayer is not just personal and private. It's meant to be corporate experience where God's people pray together. Also, it's learning, as Sandy pointed out, it's learning to pray according to God's will. You know, it's so much more than just about talking to God about our wants and desires. It's about embracing the elements of the Lord's Prayer, spending time worshiping and praising God, thanking Him for all He's done. It's about submitting to and praying for His will to be done in our lives and in the life of the church. It's about acknowledging our need and weakness, asking for His strength. It's about admitting our selfishness and bad attitudes and seeking forgiveness. It's about asking for wisdom and strength to live the right way. And then finally, it's about bringing our requests and needs before God because He loves us and He wants us to do that. It's about asking for God to fill us with His Spirit and to give us the wisdom to know His will and the strength to do His will. And that leads us to the third observation. Ask God for His Spirit to empower us. Now, when Paul gave us the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, it's understood that it's to be an ongoing activity. Literally, it means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Something we should always be praying about. You know, Jesus in Luke 11, where he talks about praying, when his disciples ask him how they should pray, and he gives them the portion of the thing about the Lord's Prayer. He goes through the Lord's Prayer, and then he says this to them. He tells them to ask, and it will be given, to seek, and you'll find, to knock, and the door will be opened. So what he's saying is, keep praying, don't stop, keep praying, keep asking, keep praying, keep seeking, persevere as you pray. And then a few verses later, he says, even though you are all bad, you know, as human beings, we all do wrong things, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Jesus is saying to keep on asking the Spirit to fill and empower our lives. You know, we've talked already about how Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus, that they would be filled with the power of the Spirit. He's always praying for the churches that way. In Colossians 1:11, he prays, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you have all the endurance and patience you need." That glorious power, it's the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be praying that way individually and corporately. And lastly, believe and step out in faith. You know, the author of Hebrews writes, "But without faith, no one can please God. but we must believe that God is real and that he rewards everyone who searches for him. You know, we're often tempted to excuse ourselves by saying, I don't have enough faith. But faith in Scripture is never described as a quantity. It's not an about amount of faith we have. Rather, it's a quality. And what is that quality? Well, Hebrew tells us that all the faith we need is to simply believe that God exists and that he hears us when we talk to him and he wants to bless our lives. So the act of talking to God, Hebrews is saying, that's all the faith we need. Because we believe he exists and that he hears us. That's it. That's all the faith we need. It's to talk to God and to ask him. It's not a quantity. It's simply the demonstration and perseverance of speaking and talking to God. And so, you know, Jesus spoke to a man whose son was filled, you know, had an evil spirit, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said to him, look, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man immediately cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. He's talking to God, he's being honest, and the son is healed. Faith is not about quantity, but it's about talking to and being honest with God and persevering in our conversations with him. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, praying that God would give him his spirit to empower them. And then he asks a rhetorical question. He says this, God gives you his spirit and works miracles in you. But does he do this because you obey the law of Moses or because you have heard about Christ and have faith in him? What he's saying is God gives us a spirit to work in and through us with his power, but it doesn't happen because we earned the privilege or we did something right. It's God's gift to us, and that he gives us his spirit simply because of faith. All the faith we need is to persevere and ask God to fill us with his spirit. If we only ask once or twice and then give up, we're basically giving up on God. Scripture is telling us that we need to pursue and persevere in our pursuit of the Spirit's work in our lives. And by doing that, we are demonstrating all the faith we ever need. And when we do that, there will come a time when we have a sense or feeling that the Spirit wants us to do something or is leading us in a certain way. And if it's consistent with Scripture, we need to step out and do it. And that's where obedience comes in. If we're seeking the Spirit of God to work in our lives and when we sense his leading and we don't act on it, what we're doing is we're quenching the Spirit's work in our lives. If we're unwilling to do his will, there's no point in asking God's Spirit to empower and work in us through our lives, because he's going to lead us and tell us what his will is for our lives. So to be a follower of Jesus means that we submit our lives to Jesus and let him lead us and direct our lives. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Your will be done in my life. Jesus modeled for us that prayer in the garden. You know, he doesn't ask anything of us that he didn't do himself. Where he asked God to spare him, his father, from going to the cross. But then he says, not my will, but your will be done. He modeled what he taught us to pray. And every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your will be done as it is earth and heaven. That starts in my life when we're praying that the church as a whole will fulfill God's will, and that people who don't follow Jesus one day will submit their lives to God and follow Jesus, submit their lives to his will. Remember, we're talking about a life process here, a way of thinking and following Jesus that becomes a way of life. We probably won't find an instant answer, an instant gratification. We instinctively want God to make everything easy for us, but God wants us to pursue him. And the pursuit of God requires perseverance. Jerry Bridges wrote a book that I love. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness. And it's really about this notion that as we pursue God in perseverance, and pursue seeking his filling in our lives, we're showing faith and demonstration. And God begins to break in slowly in new ways. He never overwhelms us. He teaches us. He leads us. He guides us. He moves us. Because he's very patient with us. You know, you see when you came in, there was a little card here, a listing of all the verses that we looked at today because we kind of did an overview of Scripture. You know, if you're serious in your desire to break the work of the Spirit in your life, a good starting place is to take that card home and start by reading and listening to those Scriptures over and over. And let them begin to sink in your mind and heart. Let them shape your thinking and approach to God. Because when we understand the teaching of Scripture and understand what God's purpose is for us, that's when we begin to really pursue and see God work in our lives in a new way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you how it started at the cross, and we recognize that we're celebrating that in Easter coming up, and that the fact we are forgiven, that Jesus pursued your will and submitted his life to your will. In there we find the freedom from guilt and condemnation. We find the truth about who we are and about who you are and about your love and grace and mercy. But even beyond that, because of that, we now become clean, and we are become vessels that are in your sight seen as pure and right, even though from our own perspective we don't see that. But that's how you see us. And therefore, Father, you give us the gift of your Spirit to indwell us because we have been made whole and pure. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you that you are with us, that we're never alone. No matter what happens in life, you are right there, wanting to bring us peace and wholeness and grace and mercy, wanting to empower us to know you better, to live and follow you, and to empower us to do your work and to service. Father, I pray for myself and for each of us here, for us as a church, and in these coming weeks and months in this year, that you would just fill us with your Spirit and grace, that we would just continue to know you better and to pursue your will, even in these months and of uncertainty and other things going on in our lives, but knowing that you are our strength, you are the one who walks with us through all of life. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.